Let us open to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, the verses 8 and 9. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, the verses 8 and 9. This is part of God's holy and living word, which He has given us as a blessing and as a light to our path. God's word tells us in Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we are about to continue our journey through your word, that you would be the pillar of fire that goes before us, the light by night that reveals the path and the way. Show us, O Lord, that you are before us and behind us, and that you dwell in the midst of us as we seek to understand your word. For Father, we pray for the leading of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have already arrived at the fourth book of the Bible in our really flight through the entire Bible. We have gone over half or four-fifths of the way through the first five books of Moses, the Torah. And just as a quick reminder, Genesis introduced the origin of Israel as being the people called by God, the creator of the world. Then we saw in the book of Exodus that it revealed the superiority of the covenant God of Israel as He liberated them, and as the God of Israel was protecting them, He showed them His power over the gods of the nations. Then in Leviticus, we saw that it prescribed how Israel was to respond to God. We saw the sacrifices as the way by which people would come to God, and then the rest of the book, which we really summarized in just one point. But then we saw how we are to then respond and live in response to God, or at least how the Israelites were to live in response to God. Now we come to the book of Numbers, which reveals the response of Israel. So Leviticus is the prescription of Israel and how it was supposed to follow God. And Numbers continues that, but it also reveals how Israel did in this response to God. It is really wrapped up and depicted in a journey. And that's how we're going to look at the book of Numbers tonight. It's a journey through the wilderness. We could call it, in a sense, the book of the wilderness. If you have your insert in your bulletin, you'll see the structure. We've put it on one page on the front, the whole structure, because it's quite a number of points. I'm not going to run through all of those, but I just want you to see the lettered sections, so A, B, C, D, E. And what you'll see is that the book of Numbers follows the journey of Israel towards the promised land. So we begin with the first 10 chapters, which locates the Israelites at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, as Israel, where they receive travel instructions for the wilderness. By the end of that, they celebrate the Passover, and they are to then go through the wilderness and enter into the promised land. So it's supposed to be a short book, if you will, but things quickly change. We begin to see, and as they journey in the chapters 10 to 12, going from Sinai to Kadesh, they come close, or they're moving towards the southern border of future Judah. So you come to, if you imagine the map of Israel that comes with the desert on the bottom, they're coming towards that and they're about to enter into Canaan. but they begin to complain against God and they begin to challenge Moses. Then, and we see in the chapters 13 to 19 that the Israelites have arrived here at Kadesh, and God sends them or tells them to send out spies into the promised land to see the condition of the land and the people. Here it is that the people begin to lose their faith in God, and God punishes them with 40 more years in the wilderness for their refusal to believe in Him. And in one sense, really an eternity in the wilderness, because that generation dies in the wilderness and never makes it to the promised land. Then in chapters 20 to 21, the Israelites again travel towards the plains of Moab, which is east of the later kingdom of Judah, close to Jericho. Here, Moses rebels against God or is disobedient to God. Aaron dies and they conquer a number of kings. And we have the episode of the bronze serpent. And then the book closes with Israel on the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan near Jericho. And the focus of this last stage is really the changing of generations. So in summary, they're coming towards Israel, rebel, then they're moving around, they come to Israel again or to the promised land, they rebel again and they're placed into the wilderness, and that whole generation that begins with the instructions of how to live in the promised land never makes it into the promised land, but dies in the wilderness. And it ends with a changing of generations in which a new generation enters into or is about to enter into the promised land. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to look at what I would see as the central message of the book, our text that we read tonight, then look at some main themes, and finally conclude with some application of how we can apply the book of Numbers to our life. So let's begin with the main message of the book. And it's really in Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9, the text that I read. And these words are not the words of Moses or Moses and Aaron, but they're really the words of Joshua and Caleb, the two men who Joshua would become the predecessor of Moses. And Caleb, of course, is the spy who believed God. Of all the spies, he's the one who says, let's trust in God. And he is one of the two, really, of that older generation who enters into the promised land. The words are spoken in response to the negative spies that make the people scared. And what these two men say is really the words that are echoing through the entire book. This is where the book hangs or falls. If you are understanding these words, if the Israelites would understand these words and take them to heart, they would make it to the promised land. But if they reject these words, they would die in the wilderness. So this is what it says. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of this land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so the book of Numbers is really about believing in God. You see, that first verse is faith. We are to believe in God, that He is with us and He will help us overcome. That's the message of these spies. Now, we can imagine this, right? The spies come back, and at that time, you didn't shoot rockets from miles away. You didn't sit in a tank and or man drones or something like that. War was the way it was in the olden days. You would have a spear or a sword or a bow and arrow, but most people would get their spears and fight hand-to-hand combat. And if you are 5 foot and you fight guys that are 7 foot, that's going to be a challenge. They have a lot more advantage, and in a normal course of life, the 7 foot people would beat up the 5 foot people in this time. It was a huge advantage to have this giant length. And so the Israelites are challenged. Do you believe God now that you have seen the salvation of Yahweh? I mean, He has liberated you from the most powerful nation on earth at that day in the known world. God has liberated them from the great and mighty Egypt. We could go back. There are letters sent around this time. They're called the Amarna letters, which are letters sent from the different groups or people groups in Canaan to Pharaoh, basically asking for help for different reasons. The nations in Canaan were smaller nations, and they looked up to Egypt. Egypt was the big ally, and the other nations were small little nations. Israel was liberated by God from great Egypt. And now they have to go in and conquer these little nations. And so the question is, will they believe in God? And the words really that we read is, if you believe in God, God will help. God will strengthen you. Israel is in the wilderness, but if they follow God, they will be safe and they will make it to the promised land. For through salvation, Israel had become the covenant people of God, the people for whom the Lord would rise up and the people upon whom the presence of God rested. They had nothing to fear. They had zero reason for fear. God had met His people in the wilderness. He had instructed them. And He was now ready to bring them into the promised land. They had to believe in God. But Israel lacks faith and begins to accuse God and Moses out of fear. This is how they respond in verses 22 to 24. None of the men who have seen, or sorry, this is the response. They are afraid, and God responds in judgment. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And so as a result of their faithlessness towards God, they're lingering on in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of that generation has died. That's the importance of faith in God. Now we know in the New Testament that these things are written for our instruction. We are to take heart of these words. These words are written for your instruction, for your faith life, for you to arouse in you a faith in God that no matter what is before you, greater enemies have already been slain in your past. Jesus has already destroyed the power of the devil, the power of sin. He has already overcome the greatest enemies. Now you are challenged with new challenges that are before you that test your faith. And the question is, will you look back and see what God has done so that you have faith in God, what is to come? That's the question. Did you notice why Caleb was able to go into the promised land? What was different about Caleb? There was a different spirit in Caleb. Do you see that? Caleb was a different man. Not because he was different on the outside, but because he was different on the inside. There was a different spirit within Caleb. He was a man who rested on faith in God, walking by the Spirit of God, and reasoning not by what his eyes could see, but what the faith of his heart could see. And so he was able to say, when he saw the same giant, remember, this man walked into the land, he saw the 7-footers. And yet, he says, they're like bread for us. We eat them alive. I mean, that's faith. This is like snacks for us. Afraid? What are you talking about? Are you afraid for a bunch of bread? You're afraid for your own lunch. That's what he's saying. They're bread to us. I mean, they're not even enemies. They're not even rocks to move. They're just pieces of bread because God has taken their protection away. They are like an army without swords, without spears, without shields. They're just basically standing in their pajamas. They have no way of protecting themselves. And we are armed to the teeth. There's no reason to fear because God is on our side. That's the message of Numbers. And we're going to see, I'm very tempted to go into our application, but I think you can already hear the application. Maybe I've given it away three times already as we will go along. But I want us to see this before we dive into these main themes. So let's move forward into the main themes. And I want to start with the two fundamental sins of Israel. It's very familiar to us. Right, Israel grumbled in the wilderness. There's no water. There's no food. All these things. They're constantly grumbling and complaining to God. They want to go back to the onions of Egypt. And they say, well, aren't there enough graves for us in Egypt that we die here? And all those kind of things. They've been grumbling again and again. But we can really narrow it down to two sins. Two sins that are both related to a lack of faith in God. The first one is a lack of faith in God's providence. That's when it comes close to home, doesn't it? If I were just to say a lack of faith that God wouldn't supply bread or water in the wilderness, if you don't see it, we could understand it. But we have to bring it even closer to home and understand that they had a lack of faith in God's providence. Now let me just illustrate that so that we don't get lost into theological words. See it as a father-son relationship where a father has taken care of his son or daughter when he or she was born, and now the child is about 14, 15 years old. He has never lacked a thing. There's never been a day where there was no breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And there was never a day where he had to walk and miss even a shirt or even a scarf or even mittens. I mean, everything has been provided for him every day of his life. And now his mother asks him and he says, come to me, trust me. The child looks at his father and he says, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if you can provide for me. I'm scared of tomorrow. I'm not sure, Dad, if you're going to give me food tomorrow. I'm not sure if I'm going to have clothes tomorrow. I'm not sure, Dad, if you are a reliable father. That is a lack of faith in the providence of God. God has supplied everything ever since the first breath that we drew when we came into this world. And then you say, I don't know if you're a trustworthy God. Israel's faith by this time should have been so grounded upon the God of Israel because God has shown them that He is a faithful God. I mean, can you imagine walking through a river crossing and see, being able to put your finger into the water wall on the side and see that the water just holds back by nothing but God's word? Can you imagine that you look back and you see the mighty Egyptians go and Moses lowers the staff and plump, everything is gone? Can you imagine when Moses speaks to the rock or hits the rock, that water comes gushing out of this rock in the middle of the desert? Can you imagine when you were there, when you heard, well, tomorrow it's going to be dark everywhere except in Israel, and you're there, and it's daylight, and it's beautiful, it's light everywhere, and you look to the Egyptian territory, and it's absolute pitch black. I mean, their faith should have been so grounded in the providence of God, but they're not looking back. They look at the issue at hand, and they forget the faithfulness of God's providence. They fail. This is actually, if you look forward, and I know we're not in Deuteronomy yet, but Deuteronomy illustrates Numbers well here. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, the wilderness journey in Numbers was to test if the Israelites would trust the providence of God, if they would trust that God is a faithful God. Could that be to us? Could our lives on earth here, when we first come to Christ and the day that we entered into the promised land, could that be a testing of our faith? Could the challenges that you and I face today that are on our horizon be a test to see if we trust in the covenant or in the providence of God? I think so. In fact, the Bible tells us so. And so God stretches the Israelites through lack of water, a lack of food, not to kill them. None of them is dying. But to put on their horizon challenges, to see if they have confidence that God will provide. And they fail, and they grumble. They fail, and they grumble, so that you would read it. The New Testament says, they failed so that you would act differently, so that you could learn when there's tests in your life, when there's a drought in your life, where there's pain and hardship and anxiety in your life, so that you would learn where the Israelites were focused in on the pain, to remember what needs to happen by looking back and see what God has done. The problem with Israel is that they lacked faith in the providence of God. We must learn from that. Will we trust God when hardships come? Do we trust in the providence of God? Do we really trust the words that all things work together for good to those who love Him? That's straight back to Numbers. I would make the argument that you cannot understand those words from Paul properly without understanding the book of Numbers. Everything works together for good to those who love God. Numbers reveals how hard that can be, how challenging that can be. It can be in a wilderness to the point where's my water coming from? How can I survive? How can I eat? What's going to happen next? Remember God. He will take care of you. Secondly, they had a lack of faith in God's protection. We see this again and again in the book of Numbers. In the law, God covenanted Himself to Israel as their protector. We need to remember this. God said to Israel, "You will be my people, and I will be your God," which means I'm taking full responsibility of your safety. And you must follow me. That's what a covenant means. That's our covenant with God as well. God has said, I will take full responsibility for your safety, for you belong to me. It is not the idea of human religion where we're kind of on the scale, and as long as we put enough good on it, God kind of looks at the scale and says, all right, I'll send you another blessing. No, it's a covenant for life. It's a covenant of caring and cherishing and protecting. That's what marriage should be. Right, men? When you marry your wives, you swear to protect your wives. And so when danger comes into your house, you're not running away. You're running towards the danger because you say, I will stand for my family. I have sworn that I will be in covenant with my wife. I'm her protector and her provider. I must stand. When danger comes, I stand to the front and I tell my wife, stand in the back. This is my responsibility. And God is a God like that to us. He has promised to protect His people. But Israel forgets. And so when they see these giants in the land, they say, we're all going to die. We're all going to fall apart because we don't have the strength. You imagine if you come, let's say you're on a market somewhere, gentlemen, who are married, and a wife is by your side, and there's a guy coming to threaten you, and the guy is really a 14-year-old boy with little noodle arms that walks really widely, that has fists one-third of the size of your fist, that has barely any muscles, the shirt almost slides off his shoulders, he's barely can find a size small enough to fight, and your wife goes in a total panic because she's afraid of this guy. Well, you stand next to her. Tell me, how would you respond? You'd be pretty insulted, wouldn't you? If he said, honey, listen, this guy is not going to touch you. This guy is nothing for me. You don't have to worry about this guy. He can pretend all he wants, but wait, I will protect you. I will stand up for you. And I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I have to swing at him or throw at him, or if I have to throw my body on top of him, this man is not going to come close to you. And in fact, he's really not going to be that big of a deal. It's nothing for me. This is easy. You don't have to be worried. She says, well, I don't believe you. I'm running out of here. That's what Israel does. They don't trust the protection of God. And so they had forgotten what they should have learned, that God is all-powerful. You see, really, the example would be something like, well, what would be the weakest animal on the earth? If it makes your wife run away and says, you can never defeat this little one. It's like a baby. It's not an animal. But a baby. Like if your wife is scared that the baby might attack you. I mean, God, compared to the Canaanites, are you serious? That's not even a war. I mean, it's over before it started. The Canaanites needed God to be able to stand. They drew breath from the mouth of God to even live. I mean, this was not even a contest. God could have done this and all the Canaanites would have fallen to the earth. And yet Israel was afraid because they didn't believe in the protection of God. As Christians, we must learn from this. God has liberated us from the devil, from death, and eternal damnation. Now comes the test. Will we look at God for our protection? Will we trust God that He will fight for us? That He will be strong for us? Or are we losing faith in God? It is time to be a generation who believes in the protection of our God. Brings us to our second major theme. And I love this theme. And it's kind of hidden in the text of Numbers. It's one of those chapters which I think, maybe with the exception of a few, when you read through the Old Testament, there's certain chapters that you're just reading faster. It's one of these descriptions of this tribe and that tribe and that tribe and then this and then this tribe and that tribe and that tribe and then this. Those descriptions, but in those descriptions, something beautiful is hidden. And I, if we can pull it up, I have prepared two slides to show you the description of what's going on here. The first point is the encampment of Israel. Now you see displayed on the screen the encampment, and you can see these 12 colored blocks. These are representing here graphically the 12 tribes of Israel. They were to be in a type of square around the center. And then at the center of the encampment was the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle was the holy place. Now, what was going on here? What was God teaching? What He was teaching is this: I will live in the midst of My people. I dwell at the center of My people. I'm not somewhere far off. I'm at the center. The house of God is in your midst, so that all of you, no matter what tribe, whether you are from Judah or Benjamin or Dan or whatever tribe you are from, you can see the temple of God. And every morning when you wake up, you can have confidence that God lives in the midst of you. No matter where you are in the wilderness, I am with you. God is at the center of his people. God lives in the midst of his people. And then we come to our next slide. When the Israelites were to travel, we see here, I'll read it for you, if you go to the right, that the Kohathites were leading with the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God would go before them. Wherever they would travel, they would follow after God. There wouldn't be a tribe that would run ahead of God. Everybody would follow after God. And then you would have the three tribes. And then you would have the tabernacle, the house of God, behind those three tribes. Then again, you would have three tribes. And then you have the furnishings of the tabernacle. And then you have the last six tribes. So when they would travel through the wilderness, you would have God's presence, what represented God's presence in front wherever they would go. God would be there first, and their journey was to follow after God wherever they went. And at the same time, every tribe would be in the possibility of seeing the tabernacle moving among them as they were moving forward. This taught the Israelites that Yahweh was leading them through the wilderness. And so you have these two pictures described in the book of Numbers as the presence of God being in the midst of them and going ahead of them and surrounding them on their journey. The tabernacle would be centered in the camp, but the presence of God would go before them. This speaks to us today. The New Testament actually picks this up. It says that Jesus tabernacled among us. The true tabernacle would one day come where Jesus would live in the midst of his people. That's displayed here in numbers, in picture form. In the way that it's a shadow that would point forward to the day where Christ would be in the midst of his people. Israel was being taught that God was at the center of his people, wherever their camp would be. Home is where God would be at the center. No matter where they journeyed, no matter how hard it was, no matter how difficult the journey was, and no matter how afraid they might be what goes before them, they were to be confident that God would lead them wherever they go. How about us? Isn't this true of us? Isn't Jesus Christ the one who leads us through this life? Isn't he the center of his people here? This was only a representation, but God lives in the midst of his people, not just in the midst of a camp. He lives in us. He abides in us. We have become the temple of the living God. The picture is but a shadow. It's but a picture to give a little bit of an idea of an illustration. But we have come to the reality where God lives in us and he goes before us. You see that, dearly beloved? God goes before you and dwells in the midst of you. A third crucial theme in Numbers is Yahweh's desire to bless his people. We say this almost every week, but in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. And you shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" That's the center of Numbers. That's what Numbers is ultimately about. That God is the blessing of His people if they look at God. You shall put My name upon them. The light of My face will see them. Right? Make My face to shine upon you. That means He is looking. We spoke about this before. If you're in the wilderness, there's not a whole lot of shiny things. In the wilderness, nothing is glowing. Here, we don't live in a wilderness, and so some people, they make their face shine in the morning with all kinds of oil, and their whole face is aglow. But if you're in the wilderness, everything will stick to your face, whatever you put on there. So there's no need to put oil on there. Before you know it, you look dusty like everyone else. But the eyes always glow. And so when God says that the light of My face shine upon you, He is speaking about the eyesight of God being directed towards His people so that the glory of God is lighting upon them because God watches over His people. And God tells Aaron, He says, Aaron, that is how you are to speak to My people so that they are constantly reminded that I'm watching. That My eyes are upon My people. When they're thirsty, that they're reminded, but I'm watching you. I have not forgotten you. I care for you. It's the beautiful thing about little children. When little children trust their parents, they dare to go out, but every now and then they give a glance back to see your mom or dad is still within reach and watching. You seen that? They look just to make sure if daddy is still watching, if mommy is still watching, so that if something goes wrong, they know mom and dad will jump in and take care of it. They watch. Israel was to be always reminded that God is watching no matter how hard the problems are. Some of you are 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 or 90 years old, and you don't feel like a child. But you should be. You should be like the little children of that look back towards their parents and are confident that the parent still watches them. Because God says, put My name upon My people because I watch them. The light of My face is shining upon them. We're all children. We're all weak in the inside. We might not show it on the outside, but we are all ones who are sometimes and in some periods of our lives afraid or caught by surprise or trembling within. We must remember that there is a God who watches over us, that is always able to stand in, to step in, and to strengthen us when we fall. Which brings me to the last major theme or topic here, the coming of a new generation under Joshua. Last theme I'd like to highlight is this new generation. And I want us to see the switch of what's happening. The wilderness generation was Moses, Aaron, and the people. Moses sins, Aaron sins and dies, and the people die in the wilderness. But then a new generation arises. You have Joshua, Eleazar, and the people that enter in to the promised land. These are a people that have seen the rebellion of their ancestors, their parents. They have seen a whole generation. They grew up with death in the wilderness. But they are receiving the promise that God will bring them in to the promised land. Now what I find amazing here, and this might be, you might take this or leave it, but it's in the names. And the two spies that enter into the promised land are Joshua and Caleb, the two that had faith. Now Caleb here, the name for Caleb is dog, meaning of dog. And Joshua means, of course, Jesus, or Joshua is God saves, right? God is a saving God. And so the two men that enter in from the spies are Dog, which is often related to the idea of a sinner, an outcast. The dog is not a cute puppy that you keep at home, but it's the idea of an outcast, a sinner, that is entering in with Joshua into the promised land. I think that's foreshadowing the New Testament. I wouldn't build my theology on that because it's in the names and it's not explicit, but I just think it's a beautiful picture, so take it or leave it. But what's happening here, it's pointing, foreshadowing to something in the New Testament. I would bring this even further in foreshadowing that this brings us into what we spoke about this morning. That the old man dies, but the new man lives forever. The old generation of Moses who brought the law dies, but Joshua, the new generation under Christ, enters into the promised land. The old dies, but the new lives. The old generation dies, but the new will live and enter into the promised land. Interestingly, the name of Eleazar the priest means God has helped. Aaron's son's name is God has helped. The one who enters into the promised land carries the name that God has helped me to go into the promised land. I think that's the gospel message of the New Testament. And I think it's foreshadowed in the book of Numbers. I think that generation that dies represents the old people who were not able to obtain to the righteousness of God, to abide by the law of God, even those prescribed in Leviticus. They were not able to attain to the righteousness that was required. But a new generation, a reborn people that came out of that, are people that have helped, been helped by God. They entered into the promised land. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all those people, by definition, were lost. I think Moses is most certainly in heaven. I think Aaron is most certainly in heaven. And I think many others of that generation. But I want you to see the picture, the overview. Which brings us to the application, and we'll be short. I want us to think of two things. First of all, the centrality of God in the church. As a people, the book of Numbers is not about individuals. It's about the people of God as a people together. And God dwelling in the midst of His people and going before His people. We live in a day and age where it's all about the individual, and it's clearly that the individual is important, that you need to be saved and all of that. But the important part here, what I want to highlight, is God lives among His people. And when we gather, God is in the midst, is what the New Testament declares. I think that's from Numbers. I think the point, he's pointing back there to this, what we see here in Numbers, that God lives in the midst of His people. When we gather, we see the power of the presence of God working in our midst because God wants us to be together to worship God as a unity of people. God was in the midst of the Israelites in the same way that the Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in our midst. He goes before us as a people. And so we cling to God and towards one another, looking on Him, praying for one another, holding fast to one another as we hold together fast to God. Second thing of importance is faith in God's providence and protection. We live in a wilderness. If our previous generations in the West thought that we lived in the promised land, I think we have come to the harsh reality that our day-to-day would better be described more and more as a wilderness devoid of the knowledge of God by and large. But that should not bring us into a panic. That should bring us into faith in God. Because the question today is, will we trust in the providence and in the protection of God when the world becomes hungry and thirsty? When it's no longer pleasing and pleasant to be a Christian in our day? If it's no longer a selling point when somebody interviews you for a job and you say, I'm a Christian? Where it now becomes, well, then you're a bigot. Do you go against the religion of our day. The question is, do we dare to trust in the providence and the protection of God when we live in our wilderness today? To be honest, I think the world has always been a wilderness. And there might have been times of peace and times of war, but we've always lived in a wilderness. But I think in our mind today, we might even more outspokenly see that we need to be a people in the wilderness that protect in God, that trust in God's protection, and trust that He will provide. And so my call to you is that you look back and see what God has done. That you look back 2,000 years ago and see what He did on the cross for you. That you look 2,000 years ago and observe the empty tomb from which Christ has risen from the dead. That you look back 3 years, 10 years, 70 years when God opened your eyes and brought you to life. That you look back and see what God has done for you. If He has done that, will He be able to help you today? Our question, the questions we answer should be a resounding yes. So brothers and sisters, let us not live our individual lives, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, but let us be a people that are constantly encouraging one another, saying, trust in the Lord. Trust, have faith in His providence and His protection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son. Lord, we pray that Your grace and Your love and Your wisdom would fill us with faith in You. Oh, Father, You might not give us riches or good health or peaceful homes or neighborhoods or even peace in this country. But take not this faith that You've given us away from us. Help us, no matter what the situation is, to stand fast in faith in You, trusting Your protection and Your providence. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.